It's traditional in the Church of England that on this Sunday, Trinity Sunday, that the Church ordains men to the full-time ministry of the Church. And therefore it seemed to me most appropriate that the passage that we're looking at this morning deals with Christian ministry. Here Paul is outlining his own life and work and ministry, and he calls us to reconsider again, to think again about the nature of the ministry that God has given to us. Now, before you switch off and go to sleep and assume that obviously this has got nothing to do with you, that I'm only speaking to clergy here this morning, may I remind you that the New Testament does not see Christian ministry as simply the preserve of some special group of clerics within the church, but it sees the ministry, Christian ministry, as the activity of all the people of God, that all of us are called into the ministry. That's our calling as Christians, to share the life and the message of Christ. Oh, it's true that we have different functions. When I was ordained in 1969, the bishop gave me charge to teach and admonish and to encourage and to care for God's people. And the purpose of that charge was that I should enable other people to better fulfill their own ministries. God has called all of us to minister. We are all in the ministry, but we have different functions within that ministry. And here God has called us to fulfill our particular ministry, whether it's in some special sphere of activity or in the general sharing of the life and the message of Christ in the place that God has put you and that God wants you to be. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at these six verses together, to try and pick out what Paul is saying about the nature of Christian ministry, so that we can better fulfill the ministry that God has given to each one of us. And there are four things that I want us to see this morning. Now, firstly, you see here something about the basis, or the basic, of Christian ministry. You find that in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now notice that Paul is saying that the foundation and basis of all Christian ministry is found in the mercy of God. That's where all Christian ministry is grounded, in God's mercy. And that for two particular ways. Firstly, because it's given by God out of his mercy to us. You find that in verse 1, that Paul is talking about the fact that he has received his ministry from God. That God is the God who has given him this responsibility. Now, the God that we've come to worship this morning and the God that we serve is the Almighty God. That means that he is in charge of everything and has power over everything. That means that he does not need to use us. He could work in our world quite independently of us. He could treat us as unimportant and uninvolved and not needed. But God, in his mercy, has not chosen to work like that. God, in his mercy, has chosen to treat you and me as if we're important, to allow us the enormous privilege of sharing in his work, of being involved in it, of having some part in it, of being a partner with him within it. Now that's the incredible privilege the Almighty God has given you and me as Christians in the ministry to share by his mercy. And secondly, it's based on the mercy of God because we can only share in Christian ministry as we have first experienced God's mercy. It's founded upon that fact. You can't do any Christian work at all. You can't share in any Christian living and ministry until you have first partaken of it, and that you have first shared in it and experienced it. The other way of translating verse 1 is, as we have received mercy. And that's absolutely fundamental to any Christian work. If you're involved in any Christian work and ministry in this church this morning, you can only do it if you are first a partaker of God's mercy. Because you have experienced the gospel yourself, you're able to share it with those around you and with those that you live with. Some of you may have been watching those series of programs on television in the past weeks on the slave trade. And see that first one, which depicted the life and character of John Newton, a remarkable man of God who lived in this country at the end of the 18th century, a slave trader himself, whom God took hold of and changed in his life and character. He became rector of St. Mary's Woolnoth in the city of London. And there, over the latter part of his life, he preached the message of the gospel of Christ and led many people to salvation. But this man, John Newton, in his study, had a text over his desk. It was to remind him every day of the foundation and basis of his own ministry. And the text came from Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15, and it said this: "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." That was the basis of his ministry. And John Newton used to say to people this: "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. Nevertheless, I am thankful that I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, isn't that fantastic? That's the basis of all our Christian work and sharing and ministry. It's the fact that God, in his mercy, has already given it to us, that we're partakers of it, that we have shared in it, and therefore that he calls us to share it with others. Salvation is basic to service. Mercy is basic to ministry. It's for that reason that Paul says we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart because we remind ourselves of the enormous privilege that we have to be able to share in God's work. We don't lose heart because we remind ourselves of the love and patience and forgiveness that God has had for us. And therefore we take heart and we continue where God has put us, however hard it is, however difficult we may find it. That then is the first thing that Paul draws out. The basis of Christian ministry is the mercy of God. Secondly, look at this passage, you'll see something about the message of Christian ministry. What is it that we as Christians have to say to our world? In a world which is so confused and moves from one confusion to another, which finds truth so elusive, what have you and I, of Christians, got to say to it? Well, Paul tells us here that we do have a message which is clear and confident, and finds its security in Christ, and that in two ways. Firstly, he tells us that it's a message of the glory of Christ. You find that in verse 4. "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God." Now, one of the things that distinguished the Jews in the whole of their Old Testament history was simply that they were a non-idolatrous race. That distinguished them from all the nations around who worshipped idols. The Jews were non-idolatrous. Now, I know that they often fell from that and fell into idolatry, but by their nature, God had called them to be non-idolatrous. The very commandments told them that they were not to make another image or likeness of their God. And that made them distinct as a people. Now, the reason why God told them that, and the reason why God commanded them not to make images and likenesses of himself, was simply that God had already given them an image and likeness of himself. And that was man. that man was meant in his love and peace and knowledge and morality and creativity to display God. That man, you and I, are meant to demonstrate the likeness of our God. But you know, as well as I, that one only has to look around you and look in yourself to know how we have failed to display that likeness, that we have not demonstrated that image. And so God has given us another perfect image and likeness in Christ. There I can know what God is like. There I can know what the character of God is like. There I can get to know God in Christ. That he gives us what Paul says is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That, of course, was the testimony of the early disciples. As John writes his gospel, he says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here is the image of God. How do I know God? How can I see what God is like? How can I see an image of God? Why, it's found in the glory of Christ, that in his face, in his nature, I see and I know my God. And the second part of the message that Paul says us is that it's of the lordship of Christ. You find that in verse 5. "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." That the God whom Christ shows us not only shows us his glory, but shows us that he is sovereign Lord. He not only calls us to a knowledge of himself, but to obedience of himself. That our lives come under that obedience, that he is sovereign over history and over nature and over personal history, and that he calls us to the obedience of himself. Now that is our message as Christians. In the world that God has put you, in your office or your home or family, that's the message God has given us. It is a message of certainty, of security, a message of the glory and the lordship of Christ, a God who can be known and obeyed. And thirdly, if you look here, you'll find something about the manner of Christian ministry. There are three absolutely vital things, I think, in this passage that we need to get hold of if we're ever going to be biblical and effective in the work that God has particularly given us to do. There are three things we need to notice about our own manner of sharing and living the Christian gospel. The first thing is that it's marked by honesty and clarity of our message. You find that in verse 2, where Paul says that he refuses to tamper with God's word, but he makes an open statement of the truth. You see, it's God's message that he has. It's not his. He didn't make it up. God gave it to him, and therefore it's his job to declare it with clarity and honesty and openness, not to change it, but to display it and to declare it. Secondly, it's built upon integrity of living. You find that in verse 2 too. He says, "We have renounced disgraceful underhand ways. We refuse to practice cunning." Now he says that our character as we display this ministry is also above board. It's open. It's open to integrity. You can see that it is honest. And thirdly, that it's built upon service, the service to those that we work and share with. You find that in verse 5. "Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." That Paul, when he spoke the truth and shared the Christian gospel with people, also served them in love and in care. Now those are three fundamental marks about the manner of any Christian ministry. And you've only got to mention them to realize how often they're absent from our own lives and ministry, and from the church. How often has the church seemed not to have either clarity or confidence in its message? How often has it seemed to change its message to suit its situation, to alter what God has given to them? But we're under obedience to the Lordship of Christ, and that means we're under obedience to his word, and that we need as Christians to share the message of Christ with confidence and with clarity and with honesty. We do not change it. We do not tamper with it. We share it as the message of God, which indeed it is. And how often has the church seemingly displayed a life which is in contradiction from its message, where people have taken no notice of what the church is saying or what Christians are saying because their lives deny what they have said? They've preached a message of love and displayed hostility. They've preached a message of reconciliation and displayed discord. How often has that happened in our lives and in the church? That we've been open to the accusation of the world, the accusation in anger of a man like John Osborne, as he writes in his book Declaration. Every day on the radio, in the press, and on television, the church hawked around its Jesus figure like a vacuum cleaner. But nobody felt inclined to buy a machine that not only failed to beat, sweep, and clean, but actually made a big mess as well. Here is his anger as he looks at the church. Why, as I look at the church, you say one thing and you display something utterly different. Your product that you talk about doesn't work if I'm to look at your life. No, Paul says, we need to demonstrate in how we live the message that we preach. And how often has the church also preached its message outside the terms of service, so that it's preached to men but refused to serve them, that it's refused to get involved, that it's refused to get its feet dirty or its hands dirty or to wash one another's feet? And we've been open to the accusation of a man called Piaget, who wrote, "The church's hands are clean, but they have no hands." We're called to share our life and ministry and word in the terms of service. Those are meant to be our marks, a clarity and honesty in our message, a service in our lives, an integrity in our living. And finally, I want you to notice in this passage something about the effectiveness of Christian ministry. Paul describes it in no less terms than the terms of recreation by God. You find that in verse 6. "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What Paul is saying is simply this: that the God who first broke into darkness and chaos and created order and light is the same God who breaks into the lives of men and women and recreates out of darkness and confusion into lightness and into truth. That is his work. We can't do it. The effectiveness of the work of the ministry is not in the techniques of the ministry. It's not in some newfangled idea we have. It is in our God, who is a creating and recreating God. That's what keeps you and I humble in the work that God wants us to do, if God is to keep us in that way. It's what keeps us prayerful, because we know it's not our effectiveness, but God's effectiveness. He is the God who breaks in. He is the God who once created. He is the God who constantly recreates in the lives of men and women. Now, I know that there will be some here who will say, "Ah, but that's all very well. You talk about the effectiveness of the Christian gospel, but I don't see it. I've been a Christian on my own in my office for years or in my family, and I've tried faithfully to witness, and nothing seems to happen. God seems to do nothing about it. Or I may have been a clergyman, or I may have been in some Christian work, and I've tried to do it, and somehow nothing seems to happen. God doesn't seem to recreate. He doesn't seem to be able. But Paul tells us that that's our problem as Christians, because he tells us that our sphere of ministry is not the sphere of neutrality, but the sphere of conflict. That the devil is just as active in the lives of men and women as everything else. You find that in verse 4, where he says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel, of the glory of Christ." See, that's what's happening in the sphere in which you and I live. That the devil has blinded the eyes of men. That he has closed their minds. That they can't arrive at truth. They don't live in neutrality. They live in this blindness of vision. It doesn't matter how much you share and talk with them. It doesn't matter how much you live before them. They can't see that they wander from blindness to blindness. From one untruth to another untruth. And they cannot ever seem to arrive at stability and truth. That's what happens around us. That's the situation in which we live and are called to minister. And our only confidence is that though we can do nothing about it, God, who once broke into chaos and darkness and produced order and light, can even break into the darkness and blindness and bondage of man and break into it and liberate it and change it and open it up. And there the God who once declared and spoke that light should shine in darkness can shine in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our God. That's our effectiveness. So here in this passage we have before us this morning, Paul has been outlining to us something of his own ministry, something of your ministry and mine. I don't know where God has put you to work as a Christian. It may be in some very small section. It may be amongst just a few people. Or it may be in some major work that you're involved with, and that God has given you that privilege. It really doesn't matter. What does matter is that we understand the nature of our ministry and that we fulfill it as God intended, that we realize we have it by the mercy of God, that we realize its message is of the glory and lordship of Christ, that we live it with clarity and honesty and integrity and service, and that we look to God for his effective working in the lives of those around us. If we do that, then with Paul, we'll go on, whatever our situation, however hard the conflict, however difficult the circumstances, we'll say with Paul, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." May God make that true of you and myself. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the privilege you give us of sharing with you in your work. We thank you for your mercy towards us in our own lives. We thank you for all that you have done. And we ask you, Lord, as you have called us to share your life and message with those around us, that you may make us faithful, that you may make us those who reflect you, and that we may have the joy of seeing you working for your name's sake. Amen.